Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, "So remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God, both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other." Let's pray. Lord, as always, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come here together, Lord, with my family. Lord, as we come together and we read your word, we come together and we worship you. Lord, so I thank you for this time. And Lord, I also thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds to hear you today. Lord, I pray that you speak to us. I pray we have a greater understanding of who you are. So speak to us this day, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In the early 2000s, my wife and I, we lived in Forest Lake. And I was on staff at a church, Evangelical Covenant Church in Forest Lake. That was the first time I'd ever been part of a covenant church. And while I was on staff, I also volunteered in the youth department, and I was a youth leader. And in 2003, we were going to have a youth trip. Part of the Covenant Church, they have an event every 3 years called CHIC, Covenant High in Christ. I think they've since changed the name. But it's a rally. It usually takes place at a college campus somewhere in the U.S. And it's a week-long event where there's evening worship and the Word, and there's breakout teachings. And then we had excursions, different things that we could do during the day. And one of those days was the excursion day. And again, we took a charter bus down there. We had about 30, 40 students, and there was a handful of us leaders. And I was talking to my wife about this. I'm like, how did I get picked for this excursion? As it's well charted, you all know one of my greatest fears I've had for a long time was hospitals. But God has since worked on that through a course of, a long testimony that God has changed that. And so now, right behind the hospitals when it comes to fear, there's one thing I really, 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 really don't like, and that's water. I drink it, I bathe in it, but I don't like to be on it. I don't like to be in it. You know, swimming pool, lake, okay, I'm uncomfortable, or I've had some experiences and such, so water is not my thing. And I live on a lake. It's pretty to look at, and that's about the extent of it. So I was surprised. I don't know how this happened, but with the excursions, I got picked to lead a group whitewater rafting. And I don't know why. Did I volunteer? I must have been mad. I must have been crazy at the time. And so a number of us went. We hopped in some buses, and we were at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, Tennessee. And we hopped in some buses, and we traveled, I think it was about an hour or so. I was looking at a map, trying to remember, and I believe we went to the Pigeon River, which is an hour or so outside of Tennessee. And so we get there, and the buses unload, and there's a bunch of rafts all over the landing sort of thing. And we each get a life jacket, we get a helmet, and we get an oar, and then they group us up. And I believe there was about 8 per raft. And so it was myself and 6 of my students, and then we had a guide. There was a young man who's a little bit older than I, but he's an experienced rafter. He'd rafted all over the U.S., different places and stuff like that. And so then we go through some instructions. You know, they give us some teachings of different commands and how to sit in the boat and what to do in different circumstances. And so we get this get an education on how to whitewater raft. And the Pigeon River has Class 3 and Class 4 rapids. I think the most is 5. And so there is a challenge there. There is some risk, and so we want to be educated well. And so we pushed into the water, and I believe, I remember this, it was like a power station, a big brick building. I think we were near a dam, so it was really calm where we were at, but then it starts kind of picking up. And so we get into the water, and these teenagers are just excited, and I'm just quiet. And what this one student says, so what can we expect? I mean, are the rapids going to be really crazy? Is it going to throw us off the boat? And he goes, no, it's not that dangerous. It's not going to be that bad. And he goes, oh. You know, like any teenager, they're looking for some sort of adventure. And you could tell all the hearts of the guys in the boat were like, we were looking, for a big challenge. And the guide picked up on this. He's like, but, if you guys want, we can find a spot and we can tip this boat over and all go flying out. And they're all like, yeah. If there was heart monitors on the boat, the guide his heart would have been just steady, And then the 6 students, their heart rate would have been flying, like, yes, we're going to go flying out of the boat. And then there was one flat line. Why would you want to jump out of a perfectly good boat in the rapids, in a river? I couldn't understand it, but I was like, yeah, that'll be fun. You know, I gotta be the cool leader. And so we hop into the boat and, we start going, and, it was interesting. At times you'd hear kind of this rush of water, and you couldn't see it because you go around a bend and here you are and the rapids are before you. And I think the guy did a good job because it was a wide river. There's a lot of courses, you know, that he could cut to go through the different rapids. And he knew he had an energetic, group of guys that were looking for an adventure. So I'm pretty sure he took us, not at my joy, but took us to areas that were a little more challenging, a little bit more fun. I don't know if it was an hour or two, but we rafted for a while. And then we're coming near the end and, you know, again, we didn't get thrown off. He's like, all right, guys, let's do this thing. And he said, all right, everyone get to this side of the boat. And then we're going to count to three. And every time we're pushing down on the third time, I want you to push down really hard on the raft. And the thing's going to flip over and we'll all go flying. Yeah, it's going to be great. And so we did that. And then the boat went flying and we went flying out. And they were all excited and went back. And we had to somehow flip the boat over and then get back into the boat. We all had to get in at the same time. Otherwise, we'd be tipping the thing. And to them, it was an awesome adventure. To me, you know, it was a little hard because I felt out of control at times. You ever felt out of control? Things are going on around you that you can't really grip, can't control yourself. This morning we're going to talk about God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Not a word that we probably use very often. But you probably, on the surface, in your own definition of who God is, which is our series here, God is, you probably go, yeah, God is sovereign. And there's a biblical, definition. God has all power and all authority. That's what sovereign means. God has all power and all authority. And I think we can kind of agree to that. You might be going, okay, this should be a pretty simple, message, but this morning I'm going to mess with you and we're going to try to put this to the test. I believe a little better definition to God as sovereign is that God can do anything he wills to do. God can do anything he wills to do. There's a little bit of a difference there. Do you remember when you were a kid and you asked your dad, when you were trying to think about how big God is? Hey, Dad, is God so big that he can create like a planet that's so big that he can't pick it up? And you go, no, son, you can't do that. See, God's not all-powerful because he can't do that. You know, we have this concept of how big is God and what he can do, and sometimes we define it by what he can't do because we tend to think that God, there's nothing that God can't do. But that's not true. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says God cannot lie. So there are restrictions on our God. There are some things that God cannot do, but that goes back to God can do anything he wills to do. So that begs the question, what is his will? What does God want to do? It's important to know because within his will, he can do anything. And it's a concept that maybe is difficult to grasp, and this is a conflict, a struggle that's been going on in the church for a long, 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 long time. There's a church debate that is ages old. And in one corner, we have a gentleman by the name of John Calvin. And John Calvin would state, God chose, since the beginning, those that would be saved and those that would not be saved. And Christ died for those that would be saved, but he didn't die for those that wouldn't be saved. Okay, let me go through that. So you could say that Christ didn't truly die for all. He just died for the ones that God chose. Because there are scriptures that God talks about the chosen. And so God died for those that are chosen. So is this a group that's already taken care of? And I wonder, am I in that group? Am I a chosen one? Because if I'm not, why do I try? Why do I try to have a relationship with God? If his control of all, he already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. God's sovereignty is we all do what God has chosen for us to do. So that's one side of the argument. And some of you are like, wow, my head's hurting. You know, first service, I mean, they had the challenge because they had to get up, you know, the extra hour early, you know, and go through this. There's John Calvin. And on the other corner, there's a gentleman by the name of Jacob Arminius. And he stated that Christ died for all and man is free to choose. Okay, that tends to make a little more sense that not everything is, there's a group when you're in, you're out, and that's up to God. It has nothing to do with us, but on the Arminian side is God died for everyone and it's up to us to choose. Free will. We have that choice. But if you poke a hole in that, the question is, if man can make a choice that God doesn't approve of, then God isn't sovereign. If we choose to do something that's outside of God, how can we do something that he's not in control of? Therefore, God is not sovereign. God is not in control. We've got two sides of this argument. There is a verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, God would have that none would perish. I think you know that one. But if someone chooses to sin and someone perishes, then they're outside of God's control. So here's the struggle. What is my, if God's all powerful, what's my place into this? What do you think? Where are you at? When you got up this morning, did you choose the green shirt that you're wearing today? Or did God actually choose that for you? What if God doesn't like purple? No, I know God likes purple. A different color. What? Did you make that choice? Or was it made for you? Some of you guys don't think about this and you're like, okay, this is too much for me. Are your choices already made for you? Even unto death? Do you have any say in this whatsoever? Well, let's dig into this. Let's keep messing with your brains, and we're going to dig into some scriptures here and try to get an understanding. God is sovereign. What sort of control does he have? Do I have any say in this? Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. It says, O Israel, can I not, this is God talking, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. What do you see when you read that? You are a clump of dirt, wet dirt. And God gets to mold you however he wants to. And all you can do is sit there. God's in control. Is that what you see with that? How does that make you feel? Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, verse 39. It says, look now, I myself am he. There is no other God but me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand. God kills and gives life. He wounds and heals. However he pleases. How do you feel with that? What's going on in your heart, in your mind right now? Maybe I should just pray and we'd be done and I dismiss you and let you chew on that for a week and come back, you know, really upset. I don't see it. Do you have any say in this life? And is God just going around looking to give life and giving death just based upon whatever whims he has that day? What do you see? What do you think of the sovereignty of God? Where are you at? One more, Daniel chapter 4. Verse 35. All the people of earth are nothing compared to him. I think we've kind of covered that through this God is series. He does as he pleases among the angels of earth and among the people of earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? This verse, though, when I read it, something jumped up at me. Maybe it jumped out at you as well. He does as he pleases. And so I asked the question, God, what pleases you? Because if you do what you please, can I get on the please category? Can I be on the side that is within your pleasure? God, what pleases you? Does sin please God? No. And yet it's allowed to be there. Why is there sin? If it's outside the pleasure of God, oh, now my head's really hurting. Why is there this thing in this world that doesn't please God? Does that mean he's not in control? I'm spinning your heads around. Some of you are giving up. I don't want to think this much. So which is it? How much control does God have of your life? How much say do you have? As I go and try to explain this a little bit, I want to make it clear, I don't know. I've been in this debate for a long time. Friends and pastors in different groups as we debate Calvinism and Arminianism. And there is no conclusion. But it's important for us to try to understand God and where we are in this because it affects our choices. And so I don't know the exact answer to this. But as I was reading for this, I read a number of materials. I focus on the Word, but I read a couple other sources. And I was reading a book by A.W. Tozer. Now, A.W. Tozer was a great pastor, preacher, has some good books out there. And so, again, the statement isn't the end all. This isn't the answer. But have you ever read the Bible and you read something and go, boy, I don't get that. I don't understand that. And sometimes we want to run away from it. But I think it's important for us to find these scriptures and go, okay, God, what are you trying to say? God, give me perspective on this. And so as I read from Tozer, he gave a pretty good definition to this. And I usually don't read quotes, but I'll read here a quote here today from A.W. Tozer on this subject, God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty means absolute freedom, doesn't it? God is absolutely free to do anything he wants or will to do. Anywhere, anytime, forever. I would agree with that. God's got freedom to do whatever he wants. And man's free will means that he can make any choice he wants to make, even if he makes a choice against the will of God. And there, I like this, is where the theologians lock horns like two deer out in the woods and wallow around until they die. It's been a debate. Which one is it? I can do whatever I want, or God controls everything I do. Which one is it? Tozer says, I refuse to get caught up on either horn of that dilemma. Here's what I see. God Almighty is sovereign, free to do as he pleases. And among the things he is pleased to do is give me freedom to do what I please. And when I do what I please, I am fulfilling the will of God, not controverting it. For God in his sovereignty has sovereignly given me freedom to make free choice. So the idea is God, his pleasure is to allow for us to make some choices. But his real pleasure is when we choose his choice. But both of them, they work. God has created us to make some choices. And that pleases him for us to choose. And as if you read about the Bereans in the Bible, the Bereans searched the scriptures to see if what was said was true. So let's do that. Let's see if there's some scriptures in the Bible that kind of give us this picture of this concept. And we can go back to the beginning, go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, but the Lord God warned him, you may eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge and good and evil. If we stop right there, if we hit the pause on that and we look at that, what does that mean? God says there's all these trees. You can eat them all except for that tree over there. Now, what sort of rule is that? Is he saying, okay, there are rocks in this garden. You can pick them all up except for that one right there because it's a boulder and it's impossible. There is no way you could pick up that rock. Is that what he's saying? You can't eat of the tree because it's too tall. The fruit's way too high. It's a bitter fruit. It's got a hard shell. You'll shatter your teeth. Is that what he's saying? It's impossible to eat that fruit. No, because it goes on and says, if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Here's your choice. Eat everything you want except for that tree. So there's your choice. But let me give you a little warning. Let me give you a heads up. Bad things will happen if you choose that. And so what do? They eat the bad fruit. He does as he pleases. And what pleases him is for us to choose his pleasures. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Wherever you're at on this debate, that's a good place to start. Serve God wholeheartedly. Wow, what if I'm not in control of anything? I think you should still try to serve God wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse, there's a choice to refuse to serve the Lord, then you choose today who you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. There's a choice before you. Serve God or not. And if I get caught up into, I think the choice is somehow already made for me. It appears I've got a choice. But I want to choose what really pleases God. I want to choose to follow God and even my family. God does as he pleases. And we have a choice within there to follow it or not. So we need to try to figure out what is it that God really, what really pleases God. A couple more verses. And we'll wrap this up if your head's hurting too much. I'll try to put a nice little bow on it so you can understand it. So what pleases God? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Just your family, right? Just Christians. Just the people you like. No. Pray for all people. Ask God to help them, to intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Ask God to curse them. Ask God to crush them. Ask God to judge them. Is that what it's saying? No. All people, ask for God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Next verse. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. Ooh. Can I change that word, kings? How about president? Pray for your president and all who are in authority, that God would crush them and smite them and judge them, right? No. Pray that God would use them. Give thanks for them. That God intercede on their behalf so that we can live peacefully in quiet lives marked with godliness and dignity. Sometimes the way we pray, because we're so angry, we're so hurt, we have no peace in our heart. And God says, you want some peace? Pray for your authorities. Pray for your presidents. Pray for me to be able to do things through them. Verse 3. This is good. It pleases God, our Savior. What pleases God? What pleases you is, God, can you get that giant hailstone to go hit the Capitol? Go hit the White House? Just take care of, is that what pleases God? No. And people in our family, people that we're near, sometimes there's this anger, frustration in us, and God's like, that's not what pleases me. Change your prayer. Ask for me to come and help them. Ask for me to do good things in them. Give thanks for the people around you, because when you do that, it pleases me. And we're talking about choice. You have a couple of choices of how to pray for people. How are you doing it? God, make my husband really understand what he's doing to me. Oh, it's terrible. God, I thank you for my husband. Is there a difference there? Which one pleases God? Can you do either one? Absolutely. But you're not going to live in peace if you're not praying the way God is pleased with. You don't have to say amen. That's okay. Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. When we started this series, we started here with Moses. He went to the burning bush and God was talking to him. And God said to Moses, I want to send you back to Egypt. You're going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses said, but I can't do that. And he listed all of his excuses. And God says, no, I want you to go. I want you to go. And finally, Moses says, okay, God, but if I do this, I need you to. And we look at that and we go, did he just change God's mind? God's not sovereign. He changed his mind. He was going to do this, and then he changed his mind because a man said, "Do it. Let's do this differently." No. I believe God says, Moses, my will, what pleases me is you're here and I want you to go to Egypt. And Moses says, yeah, but God, I'm a little nervous and I'm not ready for it. So can we swing by Quick Trip and can I get a chicken sandwich and a coffee? Because it's really, really good and that'll help me. And God says, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. That's fine. We need to fill up the truck anyways. You know, get those discounts and sort of thing. And could you get a gallon of milk while you're at it? You know, it's really good plan. Did he change God's mind? No. His path was still there, but within that path, there were a few different choices that God says, that's fine. We can do that. And so, verse 17, it says, the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and know you by name. Your version might say, you please me. Moses was in the pleasure of God. Moses says, I think I'll go. But can I go get my brother first? I need help from Aaron. He was in the pleasure of God. Are you in the pleasure of God? Now, in one aspect, you are, because you're making choices. But on the other, I think you need to be in the perfect will. Be in what God wants you to do. And so he looks at you and smiles and says, you please me. When we took that raft and we put it in the water, we put in the Pigeon River. Do you know where we pulled our boats out of? The Pigeon River. We didn't pull the boats out of the Mississippi. We didn't pull the boats out of the Apple River. We didn't pull the boats out of the Atlantic Ocean. No, we put in a certain place and we came out that same place. I can't change the river we're in. We're all in this big giant river that's headed someplace. That's the sovereignty of God. There is nothing I can do about the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. In the beginning he created, and there is an end to this book, an end to that chapter. And I can't do anything about that. This river is going to flow where it's going to flow. That's out of my control. But what's funny is some of us, we try to turn our boats around and try to paddle upriver. No, God doesn't have that control over me. No, there is no God. Let me prove it to you. We try to go against God's sovereignty. He is in utter control. But in this river, there's class fours. There's class twos. There's a couple of stones over here. There's a little neat little island with some birds and some flowers. Or we could just bring our boat over to the shore and keep 1 foot, you know, on the shore because we're afraid to wade into the river. Within this river of life, of history, we've got some choices. There are things we can do, things we can go towards, or there are some things that we could stay away. What pleases God? Before I got in, I put on my life jacket. It wrapped me up. It surrounded me. And it gave me some security. I think that's the Holy Spirit. Wrap yourself. Clothe yourself. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I put on this helmet, which was supposed to protect my brain, because apparently that's important. I'm not sure. The Bible, helmet of salvation. There are different analogies of the helmet. It protects you as well. I don't know what's going to happen, but I have my salvation to hang on to. And then I was given a paddle, which means I got a little bit of say in this. There are some places I can go. There are some things I can do. And I myself, when I got in that boat, you want to tip this thing over? You want to go straight for the class fours instead of going around? Why was I in that boat? I was fearful. I was worried. But I tell you, one thing brought me peace. Because there was a man in the front of the boat that was my guide. And when he said left, I went left. When he said right, I went right. When he gave the instructions, I listened. And we'd go through things and he'd turn around and he'd smile. And the students would smile. Because we were pleasing him. And even though I was going through rapids, even though water fearful to me and the waves and the crashing and the noise, sometimes hard to hear, even though there was so much fear around me, I was at peace. Why? Because I was in his pleasure and I was being obedient to him and where he was leading me. Are you in the pleasure of God? I say to God, God, I want to be in your will. God, I want to love you and I want to do your things. And God says, I want you to go up to this rapids of a town called Turtle Lake, Wisconsin. I want you to be a pastor. And I go, no, thank you, God. I don't want to do that because those are some pretty wicked rapids. And I don't like water. It's Turtle Lake. I mean, come on. It's good if you got it in there. But no, God, if you're leading, I want to be in your pleasure. And I've been here paddling in this boat with you guys. And I love it. I love being in the boat with you. And I love when we all grab the paddle and we go in the same direction. And I'm okay with a few of you who want to jump out of the boat and flip it over and things like that. I get that. But I want to be obedient to God and where he leads. Even if I don't understand it. Even if I'm fearful of it. Are you in the pleasure of your sovereign God? Or are you making choices for yourself? See, I went over here and nothing happened. At some point we all get out of the boat. And when I step out, I hope the sands on the side of the crystal sea are warm to the touch and not burning sulfur of fire in another place. I don't know where this river leads. I don't know how far, what's coming around the bend. But when I step out at the end, I want to take a step and reach my hand out and God's there and he pulls me onto the shore and says, well done, my good and faithful servant, in whom I'm well pleased. I want to make the choices, if I have any say in this at all, of God's pleasure. I want to make choices that please God. And when I do, they bless me. I don't want to take control of my life and go where I want. I don't want to spin the boat around and go against the current. I don't want to come up with a better idea for my life. I want to be obedient to God because I believe God is sovereign and he can do anything he wills to do. And I'm going to spend my life trying to figure out, God, what's your will? What's your will for me? Let's pray. Father, I first want to pray for those maybe here that aren't even in a boat. Lord, they're swimming without a jacket and they're floundering. Lord, there are those of us here that think I can do this by myself. I can go wherever I want. And Lord, they are in severe danger. Any second now, they can go under. Father, there are some of us here that we're in a boat, but it's not the right boat. We're surrounded by people that we like, doing things that we enjoy. Lord, but I think it's like we're in a boat without a paddle, and we are at your mercy. And Lord, we're headed for the falls. We're headed for destruction. Lord, there's some of us here that are in the boat. They're with family, but they're unwilling to put their paddle in the water and help. Lord, I'm not sure if that pleases you, because there's work to do. And there might be dangers, and we might get wet. We might make mistakes. But Father, I think we need to put our paddle in the water. Father, there are those of us that are looking all around, and all we see is fear. All we see is the waves bashing against the bow. Lord, and we look ahead, and we hear the mighty rush of waters, and all we have is fear in our hearts. And Lord, there's some of us here that our job is to help encourage one another in the boat. When we see a little bit of doubt and worry on our friend's face, to go up and say, "May the Lord bless you." But Father, I challenge for everyone here that our eyes be focused not on the waters, not on the boat, not on our oar, not onto someone else in the boat with us, Lord, but our eyes are focused on our guide, Jesus Christ, who showed us how to boat, showed us how to walk, showed us how to have no fear, showed us how to listen to his Father and to be obedient to his Father. Father, focus us and our eyes upon the leading of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we can learn your perfect will and learn where your pleasure is. And Lord, sometimes it's through untamed waters. Sometimes you are leading us to places that concern us. But this should not matter. As Jesus said when he calmed the storm after he was taking a nap, "Why did you doubt? Why don't you have any faith?" Lord, I pray that we have faith to be obedient to Jesus wherever he may lead. Father, I am so grateful that you are in control, and I don't know how much of it I get. I don't understand, but I will make the choices. I will choose to follow. I will choose to find your pleasure. I will choose to live in that. And Lord, as I do that, Lord, I put my complete trust and my life in your hands, wherever you lead. And I pray for that to be with us all. Lord, that we put our lives, and the lives of our family, in your care, in your trust. Lead us, Father. Guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.